I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We'll read the verses 21 through 29. Specifically, our focus will be on verses 24 to 29, Matthew 7, 24 to 29, as we come to the close of our sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7. We come to the very end, the conclusion of Christ's sermon. And so we begin our reading at verse 21 of Matthew 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, in trying to make sense of what's happening, people are realizing that they need something more substantial than how comfortably they had been living before. Going through life assuming that everything will always be okay is not solid enough ground to stand on when there is a serious virus going around. Which is why this is the time to listen carefully to what's being said by those people who are seeking assurance, who are seeking solid ground. They want to stand. They want something to put their feet on that is solid. Something that won't change. But we also need to listen to those who are trying to give that assurance to others. Listen carefully for how some people answer the big question of what's next? How are we going to get there? Listen to the way that some people laugh the whole thing off. Listen to the way some people are panicking. Listen for where they are looking or assuming there will be something solid to stand on. Their sense of assurance. Where does it come from? And why are they looking there for that assurance? Because it's conversations like these that display the character of the heart. Now, sadly, what's being displayed about many hearts is that there's no real substance to what they're standing on. Even our political leaders are trying to give reassurances that the economy will bounce back. And so they're saying things like, we trust in Canada. We trust in Canadians. Do you notice how religious those words are? Sure, they're not even mentioning God or things like prayer, but they're still talking about their faith. It's just that they're looking for hope in the wrong religion, the humanist religion that believes we can think and work our way out of this. Now, don't misunderstand. The Christian religion is not telling us to do nothing, sit on the sidelines and just let God take care of a pandemic. We must love our neighbor by doing what we can to protect them and to care for each other in times of need like this. And as you can see, we are very blessed to make use of the technology that God has given us so that we can still worship the Lord together, even if it's not as together as we pray it soon will be. But we don't find reassurance in our technology, in our quarantines, or in our economic policy, in our works of compassion. We don't take reassurance in a politician's bold promises. And if we can't find our assurance in these things for a viral pandemic that hopefully won't last for too long, how much less can we depend on technology or politicians' promises or the best compassionate works we can do when it comes to eternal things, things that will never die out? For matters of life and death and what happens after death. For matters of holiness and what the eternal God sees when he looks at us. For matters of justice, for matters of condemnation for our sins, or for matters of salvation. We cannot find our assurance in the things of this life. And that's what Jesus puts in front of us this morning from the last part of his Sermon on the Mount. This is what it comes down to. What will you do with the words of his teaching that he gives us in Matthew 5 through 7? Where will you go from here? Can you trust what you are standing on? Not just for what's happening now in our lives, but for your body and soul in eternity. And that's why Jesus exhorts us this morning to build on the rock that is Christ. We'll look at that in three parts. First, the solid word. Second, the foolish fall. And third, the astonishing authority. Build on the rock that is Christ. Verse 24 begins with the word therefore, because it's looking back to the immediate context of verses 13 to 23. In this last part of the sermon, Jesus is warning us in different ways to watch out for how we can go astray. So he warns us that the following of Christ's cross, the narrow way of self-sacrifice, is a difficult one. And many of us are tempted to take the broad way of selfishness that always leads to destruction. He warns us about making sure that we follow the Word of God and live by it, rather than listening to false prophets who tell us that the Bible is outdated or closed-minded. You don't have to listen to what Jesus says. You have to listen to what the prophet says about how to live your life. And God doesn't really matter. There's warnings here about superficial Christianity, thinking that you can follow Christ by doing a couple of good things to get his attention, and then you're scot-free, you get to go into heaven. Jesus says that hypocrisy will cut you off from him. And so this, in the last part of the sermon, is the last of those warnings. Watch out now for your soul. Watch out and look at what you truly believe in. What do you live by? Because what you are standing on, Jesus warns us, makes all the difference. And that's why, in another sense, this therefore in verse 24 encapsulates all of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine. Now, what have we heard Jesus say? I'm going to try to recap this quickly because there's a lot. Everything that Jesus has taught us, starting with the Beatitudes in chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And other blessings. Being the salt and light of the earth so that others can see what you live for and join you in glorifying your Father in heaven. And keeping even the smallest pen stroke of what's been written in God's Word, because that's how far and above you need to live if you think you're going to meet God's approval, which is why we need Jesus to be our righteousness for us. And then Jesus gets into the very small specifics of the law, into the heart of the law, to show us how much we need him to be our Savior. It's not just the outward big sins that everybody knows are wrong, but it's the actions of the heart that Jesus talks about. So it's even calling your brother names. It's looking at someone with lust in your heart. It's being casual about marriage and sexual immorality. It's about being too casual with your words. He warns us about suffering for what is right. He warns us about loving those who wrong us. He talks about showing compassion without anyone else knowing about it. He talks about praying, not for show, but for sincerity before your Father. He talks about fasting, how your heart belongs to the Lord, not because you want to boost your reputation. He talks about living for what has real value and setting your eye and your heart on that treasure. He talks about trusting in the Lord to take care of you and not worrying about tomorrow. He talks about examining yourself with all honesty first, before looking at someone else's faults. And then he says about always coming back to the Lord, because we can never live up to all of these standards he's given us, but Jesus does. And that's where we go for the confidence and the assurance in Christ we may live, because he's kept all these things for us. So Jesus has taught us many things. We have heard him speak many times from these chapters. This is sermon number 29 in this series. But it's not simply the hearing of these words that Jesus is after. It's not as if when Jesus confronts us on Judgment Day and he says, "What did you do with what I said to you?" that we're going to stand there and tell him, "Well, I sat through over 17 hours of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, I added it up." As if that's what Jesus is looking for. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Hearing and doing. Now, it is so important to understand the connection that Jesus is making here properly. When Jesus combines hearing and doing, he is not saying, "Okay, now that you've heard all of this, I'm going to be watching to make sure you do enough to pass my test to get into heaven." If that's what we think he is asking here, we have missed everything he's taught us for over 17 hours. Doing what he has taught us is not about being good enough for God, to earn something from God. No one is good enough for God. No one can keep his word perfectly. If anything, the Sermon on the Mount has exposed that truth for us so many times. We need Jesus, not our best efforts. So then what does Jesus mean, talking about hearing and doing what he has said? It means hearing the gospel that calls us to repentance, to say to the Lord, "I cannot do these things, and my heart turns away from your law so many times. I cannot have righteousness in myself." But then the second part of that gospel, faith in Jesus Christ and his love for sinners. Faith in his love that cares so much about his people that he's going to talk to us about even the slightest iniquity in our hearts that rises up, that even the words we speak matter to him. And he says, "Even these matter because they might keep you from the Father. And so even these, I have to keep the law for you." We have to have faith in his wisdom. When he talks to us about not being overcome with hypocrisy or superficiality, take those warnings to heart because he loves us. Faith in his promises that he has not only covered our sins with his sacrifice on the cross, but he has also opened the gates of heaven for us and all who believe in him so that we never need to worry. That when Jesus says he loves us, he leaves us precariously on the edge of falling out of God's salvation. That's not what it means to hear and do what Jesus has said. Keep yourself from falling off the edge. What Jesus is saying, listen to my promises and now trust in them. Because when you trust in the sayings of Christ, it actually changes what you do with your life. It changes how you live. It changes who you are. It changes what you count on. It changes what you look forward to. So when Jesus says, do these things, we do them not to earn his love, but because we already have his love. And that's why Jesus says, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Notice that Jesus doesn't mention a thing about how well built the house itself is. For all we know, the house that the wise man built and the house that the foolish man built are exactly the same. There's no difference that the Bible tells us between them. It's not the skill of the individual believer, the skill of the man who built the house, who lives his life, that matters. That's not what separates us from others, that we just happen to be better at being Christians than others. No. What makes this man wise is not his own doing, but the foundation upon which his house, his life, is built. The wise man builds his life on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He lives by grace and in grace alone. He trusts nothing in himself, but completely in the love and promises of the Savior who has come to take away his sins. His heart then is not troubled by how hard the rains beat upon the roof. His heart is not troubled by how the floods keep coming closer and closer to his front door. He's not troubled by the winds that beat against his house and shake the walls. Even if it's things like a virus or cancer diagnosis or losing his job or anything else that people are anxious about these days. Neither is it that he's just, as a Christian, stoically unemotional when all of these troubles come. It's that no matter how much he is asked to struggle through, no matter how much he has to carry in hardship and tribulation throughout however long it has to take in his life, he still knows, my house is built on the rock. His faith stands firm because it stands in Jesus. It's not his faith that he relies on, it's who his faith rests in. The house is not strong in itself, but it's strong because it's built on the rock. That is the hope that can come only by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, has not given us a set of rules to live by, but a life to live that follows Jesus. It's a big difference. When we look back at all of the things he's taught us, everything he's talked about, everything he's exposed about our hearts, why has he done it? So that we put our trust in Jesus alone. So that we come away from this sermon saying, this is the one who loves me by grace alone. It's completely undeserved, but look at what he's done for me. I'm a sinner, but he gives me his love anyways. He doesn't say to me in this sermon, prove yourself. He says, love me with all of your heart. Rest in me, stand in me, have faith in me, and live that trust. How much we need to hear this ourselves. Not just the world out there, the politicians, many of our neighbors. Yes, they need it too. But we need it. It's not as if we go through this time of struggle and questions and we say, well, it's time to depend on Jesus because that's all we have left. Now that our job is precarious, now that our health is in jeopardy, now that the church can't come together for worship, now we need to rely on Jesus. No. That's not hearing what he has said and doing these sayings of his. Our house needs to always stand on the rock. So that when those storms come, we are already prepared. We are already confident that we are his forever. We always remember that salvation in him is much greater than merely an answer for a time of confusion like this. But it is an answer for life and death into eternity. And if that's what Jesus is talking about, then we also need to be warned about, in the second place, the foolish fall. Verse 26, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." I think many of us have built sandcastles before, on the beach or the sandbox in the backyard. And you can spend hours packing sand into those buckets, make sure it's nice, neatly packed, so you quickly flip it over, you tap it, and you pull the bucket off, and it's really nice, nice shape. It's solid. You put one next to the other, and you all of a sudden you have this elaborate castle with turrets and drawbridges and moats even around it. But when you're building your sandcastle and you have your moat, you know, well, it's not much of a moat if it doesn't have water in it. And so you get a bucket of water and you pour it into the moat. And you can be as careful as you want. You pour that into the moat, what happens? The wall starts sliding in. The moat starts filling in. And the more water you put in, the more the walls crumble. The sandcastle falls apart and all of your impressive work turns into nothing more than a pit of mud. That gives us a sense of what Jesus is talking about here. With the man who builds his house on the sand, he can spend his time making it elaborate, make it impressive. He can build the best house you have ever seen. He can do all of his work. He can impress everybody. But when it comes to the rain and the floods and the wind, the sand that he built his house upon is not reliable enough to hold it up and keep it in place. The sand does not have the strength to do what has been asked of it. That man who built his house can say all he wants. He can say, "I trust in the sand." But his promises mean nothing. So are those who hear the sayings of Jesus and do not do them. It's not that they don't understand what he's talking about. It's not even that they openly defy what Jesus teaches. Most people will say that Jesus is a good teacher, that he has some valuable, practical, moral lessons for us to learn, and he is a helpful guide through life. But that's often as far as it goes. They don't hear Jesus as the rock upon which to ground everything of their life. They don't hear his sayings as words to live by, no matter the cost. It's more they pick up their Bibles if they need time of a little peace, a little reassurance. It's more, we'll listen to what Jesus says if it suits what I want to happen in my life. And then I'll listen to him if he gives me what I want. But if I want something different, I'll go elsewhere. Now, it's not that right away, those who choose not to rely on Christ find out that their life is terrible. And there are always struggles. No, there may be, for a time, a feeling that, yeah, I made the right choice to go my own way and to just leave Jesus to the side. I look at my savings, look at my job, look at my experiences, look at my relationships, look at my government to bail me out even when bad things do happen. I don't need what Jesus asks of me. In fact, they might even have some trials in their lives where they rely on themselves or whatever they've put their trust in, and they make it through just fine. See, I don't need Jesus. Even now, when our politicians try to reassure us that we'll make it through this pandemic and we'll come out strong on the other side, that might be what happens. It doesn't prove that they were right to put their trust in their economic stimulus plans and their quarantine measures. The only thing it proves is that God was merciful enough despite their misplaced confidence. But will billions of dollars and boasting in our ability to solve these problems help us when a far more pressing, far more urgent, and far more serious trial is put in front of us? When the day comes that we have to stand before a holy God and defend the choices we've made to put our trust in our billions, what sand will be sturdy enough for us to stand on when it comes to the floods of the judgment of God? It didn't happen in Noah's day. No one found refuge in any of the sand that they stood on then. It won't happen again when Christ comes again. For as serious as this pandemic is, how much more when it will be our turn to face the Lord? Then there's no mask to shield us, and no amount of hand washing will get rid of the stain of our sins. Great will be the fall of those who trust in themselves. And we don't revel in that. We grieve over that. But great will be their fall. Whether that's a fall for eternity or for today, great will be their fall because they think so much of their own efforts, they exalt themselves in their own eyes, and they expect that God will see them the same way they see themselves. But our best works are just sand. Our best efforts will get washed away, and the house we build for ourselves will prove worthless. So what house do you live in? What do you put your trust in? What really matters to you? And this is a time to ask those questions. What do you live for? Just to make it through the next few weeks? Not enough. You know it. You have no assurance if those things are what you rest in. There's only one rock upon which to build your house, one firm foundation, one cornerstone, the Bible says, in which salvation is secure. Hope. Hope that rests in Jesus Christ won't ever be lost. And that's why we need to turn to Him. Because as he shows us here at the end of the chapter, he alone has the astonishing authority. Verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. Now, this didn't happen because Jesus was just that impressive of a teacher. He just had this booming voice that carried, and people listened to him naturally. It's not that he came up to them and intimidated them and says, I have the authority, believe in me, I am the greatest preacher who ever lived, and people are just overwhelmed by his charisma, his voice, the way he carried himself. Isaiah 53 says there was nothing in him that made us desire him. Neither did Jesus manipulate people, force his authority upon them like cult leaders will try to do. Jesus is not like that. He doesn't have to create a persona of authority for himself and then people are fooled into following him. The authority is in the teaching itself. The teaching that is spoken with such directness and clarity and power so that when the people hear it, they know that they haven't heard anything like this. And they're not listening to merely someone's opinion. They can tell. When the gospel is preached, they can tell they're not being fed a line. It's not a salesman pitching his product. It's not hiding something. It's not bait and switch. Jesus teaches them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, what's the difference there? The scribes thought that their authority came from how well they could live by the rules they were teaching the people to live by. And so they thought that their authority came from being just a little bit better than everyone else. And that gave them the moral authority to tell you how to live. Everyone follow me because I'm better than you. That's not what Jesus says. And think of the remarkable part of that. Jesus is not only better when it comes to righteousness, he is God. He is God. He is perfect and sinless and righteousness. He not only keeps the law, he wrote the law. He gave the law. And so what does Jesus do from that exalted, holy place? Unlike the scribes who said, we're a little bit higher, so get yourselves up to us. Jesus says, I am God, and I will come to you. He comes to us. He comes to sinners and he calls them to repentance and faith. He doesn't give them a gospel of lift yourself up, trust in yourself and maybe you'll make it. He gives them a gospel of trust in me, trust in the mercy of God, trust in the Father who has given you his promises that I will fulfill all the way to the cross. And that's exactly what he did. He points the people away from an unsteady and insufficient confidence in themselves, and he points them to the Savior. And the people right away can tell the difference. They can tell, whereas the scribes give them a false hope depending on their best efforts, Jesus proclaims a genuine hope, a lasting hope. That's why they're so astonished. This is so different than what they've been hearing elsewhere. This is a message they can tell that matters. Well, don't you think the same message is needed today? People are looking for someone with authority to tell them that everything's going to be okay. That's why the press conferences are pretty much every day. Our leaders keep talking the same way, trying to give reassurances to the people. But listen, what are they basing those reassurances on? It's smoke and mirrors. It's irrational. It's foolish to rely on ourselves to always be the answer to our problems, especially when it comes to our sins before a righteous God. We know that God sees into even the deepest recesses of our hearts. He knows the sinners that we are. Now, I'm not saying this in order to impress you into thinking that I know better than our government. I don't. The preacher's task is not to impress anyone. The preacher's authority doesn't come from himself. If he thinks that's what he needs to get people to listen to the message, then he's no different than the scribes who taught a different gospel. He peddles a useless message. But to point to Jesus, the one who does have the authority, the one who is the Savior, the one who lives and dies to give grace to the sinner, that's the message that means something. That's the message that commands attention. And the message that now demands a response. If this is the Jesus who gives us all of this sermon, who calls us to hope because of the grace that he has promised us, how then shall we live? On the sands of self-assurance or on the rock that is Christ? Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we turn to you now, asking that for what you've put in front of us this morning, but indeed all of what we have learned over 29 sermons, but even beyond that, Father, every time that Jesus has said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Every time that he has called us, every time that he has opened our hearts, exposed the sin, made us uncomfortable to realize how powerless and helpless we are, every time he has said, "I am the Savior that you need." Lord, we pray that if up to this point we have rejected that call, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, we thank you that you did not wait for us to raise ourselves up to glory, but you looked down upon the lowly, as Psalm 138 reminded us. And you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to call us to faith in him alone. May that be the message that stirs our hearts today, and may that be the reason why we put one foot in front of the other in this crisis and pandemic, but also on our way to glory. For he is our rock, our refuge, our peace. In his name we pray. Amen.